Guys, what am I called to be? What a great question. What a great question. You know, I have been really excited about the way God has lined up this series. And I'm kind of wrapping some things up and cleaning it up on Friday. And regarding what I'm going to talk about today, I didn't even realize that it dovetailed so well with Labor Day weekend. And I just kind of sat there and I was like, Lord, you know what you're doing, don't you? And last week, called to be together, you know, we're launching our life groups, talking about doing life together, growing together. It's been really awesome to see God a part of this message. So I'm saying that to say, get ready, God wants to speak to you, okay? You might even want to look at your neighbor and say, God's going to speak to you, all right? Just go ahead and just put it out there. It's going to happen because he's good like that. So week three, here we are, called to be. Week one, if you remember, Blake did a great job talking about we are called to be his. We're called to be first. Right before we can really do anything. And then last week, Pastor Eddie did a great job talking about we're called to be together. Still really building upon our identity, that who we are really determines what we do, and who we are is best discovered when we're in community and together. And it's the way God has designed things. And so week three, I want to call this called to be an instrument. Called to be an instrument or a tool in the hands of God. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Now, let's just imagine with me to kind of set the stage for where we've come from and where we're going here. It's almost the year 1500. You there? I don't know much about the medieval times, but this is the end of it. You probably have a straw roof that you put together yourself. And the church is really the center of life. The church, I mean, business goes on around the church. And the church was a massive part of most people's lives. You know, for fun, we don't even need a ball, right? Like everything we do now, we have balls, right? Footballs, baseballs, soccer balls. You know, we don't need a ball. We just kick each other in the shin. I mean, that's pretty much what we do for fun, all right? And if we really want to have fun, we'll just go grab the neighboring village and pick a fight and just brawl. You know, I'm like, this is what we do. We're in medieval times here. But the most important part about this time in history is that life is pretty much comprised of three estates, three stations, if you will, the church, the clergy, those who preach or those who pray, they're the ones that have access to God. Then you have the state or the governing bodies that rule. And then you have the common folk. And only one of us really has a calling. That'd be me, the guy preaching, the guy in ministry. Only the church or the clergy was considered to have a call that could speak to God and that had a calling from God to be used by God. So now you're obsolete to this whole message, right? Oh, I can't be called because I work a job. Like, no. So here we are, Martin Luther. We're familiar with Martin Luther? Martin Luther comes onto the scene and he's pursuing the call, which would usually entail vows, like, I'm going to come apart from the world, I'm going to pray all the time. I'm not going to marry. I'm going to be obedient to death. And I want to merit and earn this call of God to pray and to preach. And the more he studies and gets close to God and studies Scripture, the more he begins to see that this whole idea is a repudiation of the gospel itself in Scripture. And not only that, he begins to notice that it casts a shadow on every other aspect of life. What about family, Luther would say? What about government? What about all the other common folk? Like, why aren't they called too? And so he begins to really be a catalyst for what we know as the Reformation. And this is what Luther would say. Every estate in life, every job, everything that you do in this life is a calling from God. In fact, Luther had this funny statement that he would use quite often. He would say, you know, the milkmaid and the carter of manure is just as called as the pastor. Because we can't even have milk, right, without somebody cultivating a cow, milking a cow, and then taking care of the milk, and then bottling it, and then transporting it, then delivering, right? God uses every person to sustain us. God uses every person to keep us alive. And so Luther would say that every work is a calling. And so I would say today that you are called to be an instrument. Called to be an instrument. What do I mean by that? I want to take a look at some biblical aspects of the word calling or being called. Now, there are some popular ideas about what it means to be called, right? So maybe something like, you know, I don't really feel called to do this or that, so let me keep searching for what it is I'm called to do. This would be like a popular notion to being called. I don't really feel that. I'm not feeling it, bro. You know what I mean? I don't want to do that. Or, you know, I don't really like my job, so I'm just going to wait until I find something that I really like, and then God will use me. See, this is like the popular way to think. But then there's a biblical aspect to calling or being called. And what we see throughout Scripture is, really, I was reading this week, and there was one scholar that says there's really only two calls that we see in Scripture. One is a call to believe, and the other is a call to be a disciple. I was like, wow, that's interesting. And so to kind of break that open, I want to give you four biblical calls today, and then I want to give you two applications for being used as an instrument. Is that cool? Four biblical calls and two applications, all right? So here we go. Buckle up, get ready. Y'all with me? All right, give me just 20 minutes today. I know, God, the sun is shining. Let's get back on the water, right? I'm there. I was fishing yesterday. Going back today, okay? I'm just 20 minutes with me right here. God wants to speak to us. All right, first one, biblical call number one, to believe. To believe. We're called by him for salvation. And we're called to believe. That our salvation comes by way of believing. John 6:29, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. God calls us to himself, and the door is opened when we believe that he is who he said he is, and that what he said is true. And so he calls us, will you believe me as your God and your creator? And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this from Genesis. Adam, Eve, made, break the rule, right? Exile, broken, and they hide. What does God begin to do? He begins to call. Hey, where are you? Where are you? calling, right? And the Old Testament says that God's eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, just searching, seeking, calling for hearts that would be his. Will you believe me? Will you believe me? And the second call we see throughout Scripture is to be like Christ. Now that you've believed me, will you follow me? Will you follow me? This is John the Baptist, right? I must decrease. He must increase. I'm called to be like him. In fact, the word Christian, if we believe and we're called into faith, the word Christian is to be Christ-like, right? To be like him, to be set apart, to be different, to live differently, to look differently, and to be little Christs on the earth. This is our call. Now that you've believed, be like me. This is the big church word, sanctification. We're on the journey or this process to become more and more like him, perfecting holiness. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, since we have these promises that we've believed, it says, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. He's calling us to become more and more like Christ, aka become a disciple of Christ. And we know in Scripture that this is a work of the Spirit. Sanctification is a work of the Spirit. I want to say this, not a work that you can conjure up in your power or in your strength, but it is a work that the Spirit does in us as we follow him, okay? What's the third call we see in Scripture? I call this one boast because I like bees. But essentially, this is to preach the gospel, to tell the good news. If we've called to believe and called to be like him and follow him, now he says, tell the world. The lesser known, maybe Great Commission out of Mark says, go and preach the gospel to all creation. Boast of him. In fact, there's only two places or two times that Scripture says it's okay to boast. If you look up the word boast, Google boast verses, they're all like, don't boast, right? No boasting. Stop boasting. You know, just keep going down. And then you'll see two times where it's okay. And one is when we boast in him that I am not and he is great. Look how marvelous he is. Look what he's done for me. Boast in him. And then the second time would be to boast in our weakness. I'm really not much. In fact, I can't even believe he's using me. But that's the kind of God he is, and he'll use you too, right? And so we see things like 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, where Paul says, for consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Thanks a lot, Paul. Can we encourage us here a little bit, buddy? Hey, you're not. Consider that. Thanks, man. But God chose what is foolish, what? In the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak. Seriously, dude. All right. In the world to shame the strong, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ. Check this out. Who became to us wisdom from God, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He did all that. He did all of that so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Consider your calling. You didn't earn it. You didn't have like this thing that God says, man, I could really use that. Would you come? I really could use this awesomeness. No, you're low, nothing, despised, weak, not even noble. Like, wow. And then God says, that's what I'm going to use. And he does this thing. And we say, hey, it's not because of me. It's him. And we boast in him. Look what the Lord has done. Go into all the world and preach. I love Mark 5:19. Go home. He says, tell your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. God shows up and does things. And go tell. Acts 5:20. Angel breaks him out of jail. He says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Boast in him. Boast in him. So let me just stop here. These three types of calls that we see in Scripture. I can confidently stand here and tell you, I know the calling on your life. I know God's call for your life. If I started putting that out there, people would be like, you know, lining up at my door, please tell me, please tell me, please tell me. And I'll tell you, the call of God on your life is to ever move towards or in the direction of Jesus. To believe that he is who he said he was, or said he is, and to follow him the rest of your life. This is the call of the believer. This is the call to ever move in the direction of Jesus. So you mean if what I'm trying to do takes me further from Jesus, I shouldn't do it? Yeah. Maybe that would be something you're not called to do. Ever in the direction of Jesus. Now this is simple, yet very profound. Because this is really the bedrock. Very much like Blake said, if we don't get who we are, then we will forever struggle with what are we supposed to do. This is the bedrock. If we get the call, all right, in his direction, then we will discover the unique call for you individually. And this would be the fourth type of calling we see in Scripture, to be unique. Okay, so these first three, like, we all have this. But then what about you? What about me? This is the beauty of God, right? The manifold wisdom, the many-colored wisdom, that we're not the same. Isn't that cool? That we can be unified in the same direction, yet we can be diverse. You can be brown. I can be not brown. And everywhere in between, yet we can be in the same direction. This is only found in Christ. I mean, we see like semblances of it in the world, trying, but we can be unified yet diversified and be okay. Man, this is the God I serve. This is the God that can change culture. So what about that? Couple of scriptures here just regarding this unique calling. Mark 13:32. I'm not sure if I have this one, Hannah, but just listen. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. All right, we're talking about when all is consumed, Jesus comes back. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Check this out. Verse 34 says, it is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work. So you mean the coming, the end and the coming is going to be like Jesus going and then leaving each with his own work. Mm-hmm. And commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. God has given you a unique work. God has given this generation a unique work, and we will be held accountable for our generation. And there is a unique call. We also see 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. You're unique. Praise God. Yay. Anybody excited about that? That's good. You're unique. All right, so what about it? What am I called to do? Help me, baby. And this is where I believe we really get confused. This is what Luther was saying. You have a calling. You have a vocation. This is where the word vocation came from. The Latin word somewhere in there means calling. And so that's what Luther would say. There's a vocation for everyone. There's a calling for everyone. And where we get confused or stuck in the mud is when we begin to ask the last question first. God, what do you want me to do? God, what can I do for you? God, what do you want me to do? And he's like, I want you to be first, right? I want you to be. I want you to believe and be and get it and tell the world. Then I can help you with what you're to do. Why? Because forever you'll be trying to find your being through your doing. You'll be trying to justify, like Blake talked about week one, who you are, your life, your existence, through your doing. You know what will happen? You'll become very exhausted, or you'll become very depressed, or you'll become very proud. Look what I did. Look what I didn't do. I'm a failure, right? Or I'm just working myself to death. When will this ever end? You know any people like that? You feel like that some days? Labor Day, anybody? Why do we have this thing? Because we kill ourselves. We don't take vacation. You're like, we're Americans. Like, what are we doing? For the most part, I would suggest that we're trying to figure out who we are through what we do. And it's killing us. It's killing us. So what are you calling me to do? All right, I'm calling you to be. Now, what are you calling me to do? Before we get to our two applications, just a couple of things about unique calling. I firmly believe that if you will memorize and meditate on Romans 12:1-2, you will be able to discern what God has called you to do. I just believe that. So write down Romans 12:1-2 and meditate on it. Meditate on it. This is offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? Like you're living, but yet get on the altar and say, God, use me. Offer yourself to him. What does it say? All this stuff, don't conform to the pattern of the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, follow him, ever increasing, in the direction of Jesus, all this stuff. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Whenever I don't know what to say to people that come to me and say, I'm really struggling with where I'm supposed to go, what school I'm supposed to go to, I got all these options, what job and I don't know what to say, I just go to Romans 12 and do it. Just do it. Because there's a promise there, you will be able to test and approve. I have a very practical thing regarding calling. I'm not going to do it right now because we don't have time. But if you're like, look, I can write, I can sing, I can do art, but I don't know if I'm supposed to do it for God, come see me after, and I'll just give you this little thing that's helped me and helped many a people, yeah, figure that one out. All right, two applications for living as called instruments. This is where we're going to get practical, but we're going to get really good right here, okay? Application number one, when you work for the Lord as if you have a heavenly boss. When you work for the Lord. Now, this is like, look, if you've been called to be in the follow, and you've found your identity in Christ, this is where you may not have the job you want, but you can still be used by God where you are. You know, I haven't quite really settled onto that lane or that track that God's wired me for. There's no waiting for that, because God has you in the season you're in for a reason, and God wants to use you as an instrument there if we would work for him. When you work for the Lord. Ephesians 6 says this, verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters." That's a key phrase that Paul uses, "with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ." Right? He says earthly masters. Maybe there are people that can tell you what to do on earth, maybe a boss or a manager or whatever, supervisor. There might be earth, but he says you're really a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now, there's some background here, because I read this verse. I don't have time to really go into it, but I preached a sermon when we did our Timothy series on contending for the secret, and Paul uses the same language, and there's a whole little thing I gave a background to what Paul's talking about, or talk to me after. I just can't go into it right now. What I want to focus on is that we have earthly masters. We all find ourselves in positions where there are people that can tell us what to do or lead us. But Paul says, look, I want you to realize, he makes the distinction, there are those on earth that you might serve, but there's really a heavenly boss that you are to serve everywhere. And if we'll work like this, I believe it'll transform everything. When Paul makes this statement, he immediately erases the barrier between secular and sacred. He immediately, because now everything comes under the lordship of Christ. You see that? If you're working for him, now when I don't do well, I that was to him. And so when we begin to put this lens on and change our thinking, some things happen. The results of working for God as an ultimate boss, there's a few things that'll happen. One, you'll do your job well. You'll do your job well. Dorothy Sayers, a theologian in the 20th century, wrote an incredible essay called "Why Work?" And here's what she said. She said, I'm going to start before the quote, so hang with me. She says, "Work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is or should be the full expression of the worker's faculties." It should be like everything he puts into it. Then she goes on to say, "In nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. She has allowed work and religion to become separate departments, and then is astonished to find, as a result, that the secular work of the world is turned to purely selfish and destructive ends." Like, we don't talk about it, we don't honor it, we don't say it's a real calling from God, and then we're astonished when they're like, "I'm gonna do this for me." And we're like, "Why? Well, you never told me any otherwise," right? Then she says, "Or the greater part of the world's intelligent workers have become irreligious, or at least uninterested." But is it astonishing? How can anyone remain interested in a religion, listen to this, which seems to have no concern with 9/10 of his life? Don't we do that as a church? Come in here, this is how you should live in here, this is how you should act, read your Bible, talk about all this, and then we just leave out the rest of like 9/10 of our life. Not us, this church is, we're good. You know, like but for the most part, you know what I mean? We don't really apply, like, what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, what about the rest of my life? And she's saying the church has really done a bad job at this. She says, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him, don't be drunk, disorderly, in your leisure hours, you know, like live right, and to come to church on Sundays, of course, what the church should be telling him is this, the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. You should do your job well. I mean, you should kill it. You should look awesome. Like, people should be going like, wow, you did this? Yeah, I work for him. Wow. Well, man, you got straight A's again? Yeah, I work for him. And this is good quality stuff here, man. People don't do stuff like this anymore. Yeah, I work for him. Shouldn't we do our job well if he's our boss? You know, the second thing that happens when we work for him is we see and treat others completely different. We treat others differently. Some of you might have heard of the pastor, R.C. Sproul, who would tell a story of, you know, I visited somebody in the hospital, and I just began to observe, and it dawned upon me, no offense to the medical profession here, I'm just telling a story, but he said the medical profession is really like a caste system. You know, like people would come in, a doctor would come in, and, you know, blah, 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 and all of a sudden this, like, higher doctor would come in and be like, yeah, he's going to tell you. And so there were, like, these ultimate doctors, then the other doctors, and then the PAs, and then, like, the nurses, and then maybe the administrators, then those that answered the phone, and then the IT, and then housekeeping. And he started to begin to observe, like, man, this is weird. This is America. Like, we don't have a caste system, but here it is. And then he sees a nurse, like, real attentive, dealing with these doctors, and like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then she walks away, and she passes a guy pushing a cart, and she kind of looks the other way as if, like, I don't associate with you. You're in a different caste. And he's like, man. And he says, even though we don't live and govern ourselves that way, the human heart does. The human heart, we do. We elevate ourselves. We try to move up the ladder. And then once we have, we look down. It's just human nature. But when you realize we're all servants of a heavenly master. And remember Paul told us how low we were and weak we were? It's you and me, right? So there's no, like, I'm better than you. There's none of that. And so when we really work like this, it's we treat everybody the same. We're the same. We're all called. I don't care if you're pushing. That's a calling. Have the housekeeping walk out for a week and see what the hospital looks like. Ha ha, yeah. They'd be shut down. People be dying of diseases. Unclean and soiled linens being used twice. Come on. That's a calling. I don't care what pay said. We've made these things, but we're all working for him. And we'll treat people differently when we work for him. You know, and the third thing that happens when we work for him is we're guarded from working ourselves to death. Yet at the same time, we're guarded from being lazy. Why? Because we're working for him. There's nothing to prove. I've seen this. I worked for my dad in college, and he's a manager and an owner. And I saw, like, the white collar stress of the guy who carried the weight of the business. And then I saw the employees, you know, when just doing enough to get by. Oh, he's coming. Now let's work, right? And so for the one, it's like we work ourselves to death. I met with a vendor this week as we're doing some we're building, and this we're talking to a guy, and man, I could just see in his face, like, he just, I was like, you all right, man? Can we, you know, when can we, everything's cool. He said, just, if you own a business, let me tell you, it eats your life away. I was like, geez. He's like, I don't sleep. He's like, my chest hurts. I'm like, we're like, calm down, man. My wife says, hey, that's not cool. Chest shouldn't be hurting. He's like, just, it eats your life away. Isn't this America? Like, we work ourselves to death trying to prove this got to succeed. This can't fail. Why? In 100 years, it'll be gone. The building in 1 million years, gone. The customers, gone. The boss, gone. The stress, gone. You know what will be there? your heavenly boss. It only matters for him. If this fails, it's not my intention, but I'm trusting you, I'm working for you. And I can take a day off because you're my boss. And you took a day off after making the world. Or for the lazy, hey, they're not watching. I worked in a sheet metal shop 1 year. It's like nobody did stuff when homie was in his office. This is so boring, right? We're just making the same. Then you come out. But look, you know what? He's not watching, but you know who is? Your heavenly boss. So he guards us from both extremes, and we look incredible when we work. Second application, find a way to serve other people through your work. Find a way to serve other people, right? We're serving him. We're working for him. Second application, find a way to serve others. I don't. You might be a house mom, homeschool, not working out there. Oh, you're working. We know. But you know what? You get to serve your husband, your kids, or other people who are watching. Nobody's left out of this. You can find this in your context. One story I'm closing. One of the great saxophone players of all time, John Coltrane. He has this amazing album. I was listening to it this week, just like, good gracious, man. He recorded in 64, I think it was, maybe. Yeah, I got it. 1964. It was called A Love Supreme. It was all like mostly spontaneous and whatnot. And he writes this incredible, like, to the listener in the liner notes. He says, I just want you to know where this came from. And he references 1957, which you have to know John Coltrane had a job in 57. He played and toured with Miles Davis. Like, he made it. I mean, like, you don't screw that up. And you know what? He did. He was strung out on drugs, heroin, alcohol, and he wrecked it. And they fired him. And his life began to change at that moment. And God began to get a hold of him. And he writes this in the liner notes of A Love Supreme. Dear listener, all praise be to God, to whom all praise is due. Let us pursue him in the righteous path. Yes, it is true. Seek and ye shall find. Only through him can we know the most wondrous bequeathal. During the year 57, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege, check this out, to make others happy through music. I feel this. And has been granted through his grace. All praise to God. When his art and his work was about making his name great, he ruined it. And we learned that at the Tower of Babel. We're going to build a building, Genesis 11. We're going to build the greatest to make our name great. And everything dispersed, destroyed. And the secret is, no. We're going to work and live to make his name great. And serve others. And wow, the weight comes off. The stress comes off. The need to perform and to prove comes off. And it's all about him and all about others. I have so much to say. I'm out of time to say it. Can we just pray for one moment here? I want you to just think about maybe what you've heard and what you've written down. God's called you to be before he's asked you to do anything. Now, regarding your unique wiring to do, here's the call of our Heavenly Father. Will you work for me? Will you work for me? Come those that are weary, burdened, stressed to the max, I will give you rest. You know, in fact, I'll show you, I'll show you that there's way more to your job than you think. He calls Peter and Andrew. He said, what are you doing, fishing? I will make you fishers of men. I will use what you know, and I will give you a deeper, more meaningful, more satisfactory calling. There's a call beneath the call. There's a fishing beyond the fishing. There's a business beyond your business. There's a teaching and instructing beyond the teaching and instructing. There's a wealth beyond the wealth. There's something beyond what you're doing if you work for me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay before you today or this week, maybe tomorrow on our day off, lay before you everything we've attempted to build and say, God, I'm turning everything in and I'm declaring I want to live and work for you. Will you use me? And Lord, I pray that you would begin to transform our city, Lord, because we are employees of the King of Kings. Lord, help us, speak to us, give us revelation in this. Transform us and transform our culture, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you for being here.